Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. We're going to be looking at the 19a, being the first part of the verse. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And the rest of the verse is that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. The Lord is speaking of Abraham in this verse, but it is certainly applicable to us all. The question we've been looking at for the last few weeks is, how does one go about building a Christian family? And in the past few weeks, we've attempted to answer that question from the Word of God. We saw, first of all, that a Christian family has to be built upon the proper foundation. You wouldn't build a house just on any foundation, and, oh, that's a pretty view. Oh, it doesn't matter that it's a swamp or a pile of sand. Of course, it matters. It has to have a proper foundation. That foundation for a family can only be the Word of God. We saw, secondly, that a Christian family has to be erected with the proper materials. You wouldn't throw a house together out of scotch tape and paper clips. The materials in building a Christian home are the biblical principles that you follow from the Word of God. And then we turn to the husband-wife relationship, and we saw that relationship is the very center of the Christian family. That relationship has to be in God, has to involve a clear understanding by the husband and the wife of their particular responsibilities and their particular duties as God sets them forth in His Word. That husband-wife relationship sets a powerful influence throughout the whole family, every direction. In your husband-wife relationship, you're teaching your children about authority. You're teaching your children about their growth, not only spiritually, physically. You're teaching your children about the church, simply through the husband-wife relationship. Now today we want to conclude our brief series on this, on how to build a Christian family, by considering the parent-child relationship. So we begin with the question, what is the position of a parent in the home? Can you give an answer to that, do you think? Well, the fact that a lot of people can't answer that question, or their answer is wrong, contributes so much to the mess and the anarchy we have in many families. Many people just don't know what God made them when He made them a father or a mother. Now, what is a parent? Well, is a parent somebody who simply runs a free hotel, a free restaurant, a free department store, and a free limousine service? Is a parent there to supply whatever the child wants or needs? Is that a parent, one who writes out the checks? No, not at all. The Word of God tells us that a parent is God's appointed mediator in the home. Now, let me explain that. Mediator, of course, is a word that applies to Jesus Christ in the Bible. 1 Timothy 2:5. If you turn to that, very important verse. I've been focusing on that in various ways. We haven't preached on it, but we focused on that in various ways over the last few months. The Lord has been impressing it on me and explaining what a mediator is. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. A mediator is a link between two parties. As a mediator, Jesus Christ is literally the go-between, the one through whom we come to the Father. No human being can go to the Father directly, as we just read in our scripture verse this morning in the Old Testament. God said, no man can see my face and live. Because at that time, Jesus Christ had not come as the mediator. Every person needs the mediator, Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the Bible teaches that Jesus functions as the one who brings us to God, the Father, in a threefold capacity, as prophet, priest, and king. So what I'm saying is the parent is appointed of God to be the prophet, priest, and king in the family, and with reference to his children. As a parent, you're appointed by God to be a prophet. Now, what is a prophet? Well, the common usage today is somebody who predicts the future. That's one meaning. It's called predictive prophecy, theologically. But it's not the primary meaning of prophecy or prophet. A lot of prophets in the Bible were not predicting the future. A prophet, according to the Bible, is someone who proclaims or teaches God's will. His word, faithfully. Isaiah 38:19 says, "The father to the children shall make known the truth," shall be a prophet. As a parent prophet, you're required to declare the will of God to your children, to teach your child the truth of God. In every aspect of their life, they're to be taught what the will of God is, in every aspect. And you have a wonderful opportunity because so many things happen in a family. So many situations happen in a family. Your job is to say, how does the Word of God apply to this particular situation? And teach your child what that means. And teach your child to go to the Word when they have a situation. In every aspect of their life, they're to be taught what God says about that particular aspect. They must grow up to be able to look at everything through the glasses of Scripture. Now, who's going to teach them that? Who's going to train them and give them that ability? The television? The internet? The neighbors? Video games? Public school? Of course not. You, as the parent, with God calling the father of the family to account for this, if this is not done, so the father has the ultimate responsibility if this is not done, but both parents are required. God made you a mother or father. You are the prophet to your child to teach him the way of God. You can't say, well, I'd like to be a prophet, or I'm not up to being a prophet. I don't feel like a prophet. It doesn't matter. You are a prophet, whether you feel like it or not. The question is, are you faithful? Are you a faithful prophet, or are you unfaithful? But you're also to be a priest to your child. When I say priest, I don't mean that a priest in the sense of saving your child. Parent doesn't save the child. But rather, the idea is that you bear your children's weaknesses and you lift them up in prayer to God. We can't, because this is a very long passage and requires a lot of study, but please look at Hebrews chapter 4 when you get home, beginning in verse 15, and read it all the way through to the end of chapter 5 in Hebrews. That's where Jesus Christ is explained as our high priest. It says he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. As a man, he was tempted. He knows what our weaknesses are, and he has perfect compassion. And as a priest, you must bear with the childhood weaknesses and imperfections of your children. Those weaknesses, those imperfections must not drive you into shouting and fits of frustration and anger. You're their priest to bear with those weaknesses and patiently mold them, instruct them, and bring them in prayer to God on their behalf. So the next time you're tempted to react emotionally to a situation with your child, remember you're their priest. You're called to bear their weaknesses, to mold them and instruct them, and to bring them before the throne of grace in prayer. And finally, as a parent, you are a king. As a king, you rule over your household. Joshua expressed this parental, kingly aspect in Joshua 24:15 when he said, very familiar verse, I'm sure everyone, you see it on plaques and doorways, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's a parental and kingly aspect. You're there as a parent to admonish and rule in the Word of God over your home. And parents must not be afraid to do this. You have to administer godly order and discipline in the home. what would you think of a king who thought about a directive for his kingdom? He thought about it a lot and said, this will be good for my people. And then the moment that directive went out, a citizen says, well, maybe some people started complaining about it, and talking about it and gossiping, and they don't like it, they don't want to do it. And then the king gets nervous, and he says, well, maybe I shouldn't enforce that, and have second thoughts, and then changes his mind. You'd say, that king is not fit to rule. Well, you're God's king in the home to bring the order or rule of God to your home, based on the Bible, not arbitrarily out of your own inventions, but based on Scripture. Make sure everything you do is based on Scripture. Now, how many times have you heard as a parent, well, why do I have to do that? My friends don't have to do that. Nobody's ever heard that, huh? Well, what do we say? What's the answer to that? Well, the answer is we don't look outside of our home for direction. We look inside the Bible. We go to the Word of God to determine how we live in this house. That's the rule of this home. We are under the authority of God's Word in this household. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The parent is the mediator in the home. The one who is called of God to bring up his children in the fear and nurture of the Lord, and to do so as a prophet, priest, and king. You're to train your child, our verse in Genesis, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. It's easy to provoke them to wrath, isn't it? It says, don't do it, but instead bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that was Paul talking to Timothy, and he said, from childhood, your parents brought you up properly. You've known the Holy Scriptures. And you're familiar, we're all familiar, I think, with Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it, or he will not depart from it. The word to train means to narrow down. Narrow down the child in the way he should go. In every aspect of his life, catechize him, initiate him, keep them under discipline, trained as soldiers in a sense. Train them up not in the way they would go, the broad way that leads to destruction, but the narrow way. In the way they should go, the way you want them to go in your love. With a gentle hand, as nurses feed children, a little and often. Deuteronomy 6:7, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. That verse in Proverbs, when they grow up, when they grow old, it is to be hoped they will not depart from it. This is not a promise that if you train up a child biblically that they'll always turn out right. No. Train up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old, he shall not depart from it. We trust in the Lord and hope that when he is old, he will not depart from it. A lot of people have departed from the way in which they were trained up biblically. Solomon did so, as an example. But early training may be a means of their recovering themselves, as we think possibly Solomon did. At least the parents will have the comfort of having done their duty and used the means. The interesting thing in Luke 2, if you would read this, please. Luke chapter 2. Verse Verse 52 is a very interesting verse. Talking about Jesus' life. Start with 51. This is right after, if you recall, Mary and Joseph left, and they realized Jesus wasn't with them, and they came back and found him teaching in the temple, and the scribes and the Pharisees were shocked at how much this child knew about the faith, about scriptures. And beginning in 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Children, I'd like you to read that. Take special note of that. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was subject to his parents. So when you decide that you shouldn't be, you're deciding you're better than he was. And was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. In verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. First, he increased in wisdom. That is, he was trained in his mental life. He increased in stature, his physical life. He increased in favor to God, his spiritual life. And he increased in favor to man. That was his social life. Your child's mental, physical, spiritual, and social life, all of this you have to train in the way he should go. That is, in the way that's marked out for him in the Word of God. Train him in such a way that when he leaves the home, he'll be able to take up the God-given role that he's learned from you. How to be a good father, how to be a good mother, a good husband or wife, a good worker, a good employee, a good employer, a good friend, a good member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, for a child to go forth into life unprepared, for the home to fail and for the child to limp through life because these things have not been impressed in childhood, nothing's going to take up that slack. Unless the Lord wills it, but quite often nothing happens in that child. And they just spiral downward and downward. That's why you can't say, well, I'm just a carpenter. I'm just a farmer. I'm just a housewife. What can I do? No. You're the servant of God, and if God has made you a parent, that is your calling. You're to prepare that child and teach him in the way he should go. You're the instrument in the hand of God for the good of that child. You're his prophet to teach him God's will as found in God's Word. You're his priest to bear with his weaknesses and bring him up to God in prayer. You're his king to administer godly order and biblical discipline in his life. So specifically, how do we do that? Well, one thing, extremely important, in these days that we live in, you have to watch over the atmosphere of your home. You have to be wise as a serpent about the things that are in your home. What you keep out and what you keep in. Especially, you have to be concerned about the evil and subversive influences of the world. They seek to infiltrate a Christian family. Satan hates the Christian family above all else. He does everything he can to infiltrate it, subvert it, and destroy it. One way that's done, as we all know, is through television. If you have a television, are you the master of it or are you the servant of it in your home? What would you think if somebody who knew that there was some corrosive thing in his house, termites, for example, and just terrible termites eating away the foundation of his home, eating out the foundations under his little girl's bedroom, and yet he let his little girl go sleep in that bed every night, knowing at any moment the house could crash in on it. Or there was some bacteria or poisonous gas that was set loose in the living room and he just didn't do anything, let his children continue to breathe it or be exposed to the virus. I mean, what would you think? You'd say, well, that's a terrible thing. You know, that's some headline news allowed it to happen. Well, TV has a greater influence to spread ideas in your home than anything else. Subvert it and undermine it. It has an influence probably greater than any other instrument known to mankind, probably in history, even more than books. conveys thoughts, attitudes, outlook on life. According to Psalm 1, as the people of God, we are not to be those who walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, stand in their path. Follow them. Virtually all of TV programming is controlled by non-Christians. It's simply saturated with everything that God calls evil. Sex scenes, murder, blasphemies, cursing, homosexual propaganda, everything that's against God. And as we live in a TV-oriented society, and we're told that a child can spend as much as, 40 hours a week in front of a TV, do you control that TV? Do you even know what your child watches? And the same could be said about the Internet. It's a great tool. I mean, it's a marvelous tool. So much information at your fingertips. You get the answer to almost any question in seconds. But a lot of it, I've read over 60% of Internet pages and websites are pornography. So no parent should ever allow a child near the Internet without supervision. Your Internet connection should be locked with a password your children don't know and can't figure out. Pornographic websites should be blocked, filtered. Your computer should log every website visited, and you should review that list on a regular basis. And if you don't know how to do that, call your Internet service provider. They have those tools for you. Now, I asked you a question about eating out the foundations of your home, and what would you think of a parent who did that? Here's another question. What would you think of a father who took his son to a scummy tavern on Skid Row, said to his son about the people who were there, "Son, I want you to idolize these men as your heroes. Son, follow them, do what they do." Or what would you think of a mother who introduced her daughter to prostitutes? Would you leave your child with a known pedophile? Would you leave your child with rats and rabid dogs running throughout the house? No. Yet the TV and Internet influence is so great that all of these things, these great sins and evils, can be brought right into your house, right before your child, and can leave such an influence with a child that these influences cannot be erased this side of heaven, except through the Lord's will. Psalmist in Psalm 119:37 said, "Turn thou mine eyes from beholding vanity." New King James translates that as "worthless things." Turn mine eyes from beholding worthless things, evil things. Proverbs 4 said concerning adultery and concerning sexual sins in verse 14, "Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away." Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Don't let the TV be a babysitter. Don't let your child watch anything which you're not thoroughly familiar with. Place a filter around your house to keep out the evil influences of the world as much as possible. Now, I don't mean we're supposed to become Amish, you know, shunning electricity and dressing all in black. There's another side of it. Spend a couple minutes on that. While we're to keep out evil from our house, God's people are called to be joyous, to rejoice, to use the material gifts He's given us for our glory and His enjoyment. Nothing wrong with television as such. It's some of the programming that's on television. Nothing wrong with the Internet as such. It's some of the stuff that's on the Internet. Internet, television, they're just tools, and they can be used for God's glory. They're marvelous websites. It would take me twice as long to do sermons if I didn't have the Internet. The rest of the story is that you must fill your home with that which God gives you to fill it. Make it a happy and joyful home, spending time with your children. Love them and show genuine interest in them. Talk with them, develop communication with them when they're just little children. Bear with their weaknesses. Making family devotions a daily part of your life. Every day you must bring the Word of God to your family. Have a time, a specified time, when you read the Bible with your family, when you pray together, when you talk about things from Scripture. You don't have to be a minister to do that. Maybe do a little study on the passage before you read it, and then read it to your wife and children. Occasionally stop and ask questions and discuss it with them. So have a set time for family worship, prayer, and Bible reading. And don't allow anything to shove it out. I know how easy that is from personal experience. You know, there's so many temptations to, well, we'll do it later. And later just realize you're all, well, we're going to bed. Oh, yeah. You know, we're always have to go out somewhere and do something. What does that teach children? Well, the real life is outside the home. You have to go outside the house because you can't possibly have a good time at home, especially if the TV is broken. No, that's wrong. Your home should be a wonderful and joyful place, and not only in the formal times of devotion when you read and talk about the Bible with your children, but the times you're cultivating attitudes and working as a parent for spiritual openness with your children, just being with them. It takes a lot of communication between a husband and wife. You talk these things out. No doubt you talk about each child, his weaknesses, his strengths, how to deal with them. Try to figure out the best way of dealing with various situations and problems that come up in their lives. And then you give of yourself with intelligent, loving direction for the good of your home. It's a lot easier to do other things, but it's how important. What's more important than the welfare of your child? Training him up in the way he should go. God is pleased to use that family. He's pleased to use your family. That family might be the nursery for faith in Jesus Christ. You ever think about that? You ever think of your family that way? A nursery for faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm not speaking to only you parents. I'm speaking kids too. You're going to have your own families. Make them a nursery for faith in Jesus Christ. Bring up your children that way. This is the covenant of God. The fathers to their children make known the truth of God, and mothers as well. Or as the Apostle Paul says of Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5, and again in 2 Timothy 3:15, that Timothy learned the faith and learned the Holy Scriptures, which made him wise to salvation when he was a little child from his mother and from his grandmother. You don't come into the world as a child as a finished product. You come moldable under the influences of the home. Child is not born with the right attitudes, the right patterns of thought and right actions, contrary to what evolution might tell us. No, they have to come under the stamp of a Christian home where the molding is undeniable. That means that a parent, you don't wake up one day and say, well, I'm going to start now. My kid's 10, he's smart enough, he can understand it now. No, of course not. You start from day one. Do you ever think about the fact that if you allow a child to do whatever they like, make their own choices, so that where something he doesn't like, you allow him to kick and scream and have a tantrum, and you never stand in his way? That's an easy way. That's an easy cop-out to be a parent. You don't pay for it. That's going to show up in the child. Think about that. That's going to show up in a child's life. When he's 30 years old, he doesn't get his own way and married somebody. He's going to slam the door or beat up his wife, go see a divorce lawyer. It's the first time of an argument. He's always had his own way. You're molding your child. The child breathes in the atmosphere that you create in the home. The atmosphere of your attitudes about work, about the Sabbath, about responsibility, about authority. You're teaching your child whether they're important or whether they're not important. How does a boy learn what to look for in a wife? From his mother, largely. From the Word of God, of course, but from the example of his mother. And a daughter, what does she learn about a good husband? She learns that from you, Dad. Your child sees you, father, being angry and evil to your wife and barking at her like a dog and never repenting from that. Now, we all do things like that. I'm not saying we don't do things like that, but we repent of them and we apologize for them. But if a child sees you doing that, and it certainly never should, but if it does and you don't make it clear that you're sorry and that was wrong behavior, you're teaching that behavior is acceptable. that the Word of God has no authority. That's what you're teaching. So to conclude, you exert a powerful influence on your children, more than you know. More than you know. Be convicted of that. And understand, as a parent, you have no abilities in yourself. We're all sinners. Of yourself, you can only pass on your sins to your kids. You need the grace of God. You need the Word of God. You need daily to walk with God. That's a true parent. So depend upon God. Even though we all see our weaknesses and our shortcomings and our sins, hear His promise, "I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." Let's pray.